Try that again. Good morning. I want to thank you all for being here this Sunday, the beginning of Passion Week. Passion Week is the last week of Jesus' life, and today, Palm Sunday, actually marks the beginning of Passion Week. Palm Sunday is a very significant day. It was on this day that Jesus entered Jerusalem, days before his crucifixion. Jesus did not ride in on a horse, but he humbly made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. Right on cue. Right on cue. It's a Briarwood Church tradition if this is your first Palm Sunday here. I was reminded of the story that a church minister shows up to church one morning and he finds a dead donkey on the front lawn. So he calls animal control to have the donkey removed, and unfortunately animal control tells him we cannot, because this animal is not just a measly pet, we are unable to remove the donkey without the approval of the mayor. Well, this specific mayor of this town was obnoxious, he was rude, he was hateful, and he was mean. And he did not disappoint the pastor on this morning. Pastor tells the mayor of his situation. The mayor begins to rant and rave, going on for quite some time. Finally, the mayor tells the minister, "Isn't it your job to bury the dead?" To which the minister responds, "Well, yes, but it's also my job to first notify the next of kin." So welcome to Palm Sunday today, and if you're a visitor, if this is your first time here, or first time in a long time, I want to welcome you. We're so thankful that you have chosen to worship with us on this significant day. If you are a visitor, I just want to encourage you, after the conclusion of our service this morning, if you wouldn't mind stopping back by the Information Center, we would love to get acquainted with you, to find out more about you, and we, as a token of our appreciation, we have a special gift for you this morning. Let's go ahead and dive into God's Word. Everybody ready to dive into God's Word? If you're ready, say, "I'm ready." Yeah, y'all did a lot better on that than you did the good morning one. Title of my message today is Palms to Nails, From Palms to Nails. And I think that title will make more sense here in just a moment. But if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Put a marker there. But we're going to begin this morning in John chapter 6. So put a marker on Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin this morning in John chapter 6. Today I would like to begin this message by going back a little bit before Palm Sunday, before the occasion of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, where people laid garments and palm branches on the ground and waved them in the air and waved them like they just don't care. So before Palm Sunday, let's go back to John chapter 6. Jesus is there in John chapter 6. Let me give you a little background. Jesus is there in John chapter 6, and people are trying to go ahead and crown him as the king. But he knows it's not his time yet. His time has not come. So let me show that to you. John chapter 6, verse 15. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." So here Jesus is, and he recognizes that they are about to come and forcefully take him away and crown him as king, but he knows it's not time yet. So he dips. He bounces. He bolts. If you don't know any of the meaning of those three words, he leaves. And he departs by himself and goes up into the mountains by himself. So that's in John chapter 6. Fast forward to John chapter 11, and that's when Lazarus dies. We all know that story. Jesus receives word, actually, that his friend Lazarus is sick. And so he returns back to the land of Judea, which is the very land that they tried to kill him the time he was there before. In fact, the disciples tell him in verse 8, they comment to him and they say, Jesus, remember last time you were there, they tried to stone you. But Jesus replied, because of his affection and love for Lazarus and his two sisters, that he has to go back anyway and see Lazarus. So he goes back, and we know the story. When he returns back to Judea, he finds Mary and Martha there, and they are grieving and mourning because their brother was no longer sick. Their brother had died. And so in their mourning and in their grief, Jesus also has a huge amount of sorrow. In fact, it's in that chapter where Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. So he's grieving, and it's in his grief that he makes a decision, a very crucial decision, and raises his friend Lazarus from the dead. Now, at that point in time, Jesus was already beginning to face some criticism. There were some people, specifically Pharisees and some chief priests, who were starting to come against Jesus already because of the miraculous works that he was doing already. So he raises Lazarus from the dead, and that very act of raising Lazarus from the dead initiated a sequence of events that led to Palm Sunday and ultimately his crucifixion. From the very instant of bringing Lazarus back to life, for example, that happened in verse 44 of John 11. But in verse 45, it tells us that the high priests and chief priests and Pharisees all met, and they formed a council, and they started devising a plan on how they were going to kill Jesus. So he goes into what is known today, this day, as Palm Sunday. He chooses to ride in on a donkey. And upon his arrival into Jerusalem, Jesus declares, he says these words, "The hour has come. The hour has come." Indicating that at the very moment he raised Lazarus from the dead, he was making a commitment, acknowledging that the time was near and accepting the inevitability of his own death. And this is why I believe that event, that crucial decision that Jesus made to raise Lazarus from the dead, holds so much significance. Because several times before, Jesus had avoided letting them crown him as king. He avoided it. But now he makes this choice and decision to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then he makes the choice to allow them to crown him as king on that day of entry into Jerusalem, knowing that that would ultimately lead to his death. But to me, it demonstrates that once again, he will always give his life to save a life. Right there from that very moment, the crucial decision that he gives Lazarus his life back. And it's a decision that he's always been willing to make for us, for me, and for you. The whole reason he came to earth was so that he could die and bring us life, give us life. So he chooses to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Now, Palm Sunday, this event can be found in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But since we are already in John, let's just stay in John. Fast forward from John 6 to John chapter 12, if you have your Bibles open to John. John chapter 12, and you can find Jesus' triumphant entry beginning in verse 12 is where we'll pick up this morning. John chapter 12, verse 12. "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they cried out, 'Hosanna!'" That word Hosanna means save now. "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." So they're crowning him king now at this time. Verse 14. "Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it. 'As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So they are celebrating, the Jewish people are celebrating the coming of their king, the coming of their Messiah. At this time, the Jewish people were in desperate need of a king, of a savior. They were under the rule of the Roman Empire. The people had been oppressed, beaten, killed. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years looking for land and praying that God would show up to be their reigning ruler over their land, praying for God to show up and bring justice to their situation. Any of you prayed similar prayers? God, bring justice to my situation. That's where they were at. They were in desperate need of a Messiah. They had heard the news of Lazarus being raised from the dead. In fact, many people actually witnessed it, it tells us. So they come to Jerusalem for a feast on that specific day. Many people had gathered in the city for that weekend. But now they know that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. So they cry out, Hosanna, which means save now or rescue us now. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they were crying out in this time, waiting for him to come and rescue them. They wanted him to be the king they so desperately needed. The only problem was this. He didn't turn out to be the king they expected to get. The problem was, here they are crowning him as king, expecting him to overthrow the Roman Empire, expecting him to step into power. But in just a few days, instead of sitting on a throne, he's hanging from a cross. Instead of wearing a crown of gold, he, a few days later, was wearing a crown of thorns. When Jesus was being who the Israelites wanted him to be, they gave him palms. They gave him praise. But when Jesus was being who they needed him to be, a savior, they gave him nails in his hands. The same people, the very same people who cried out, Hosanna, Hosanna, on Palm Sunday, were the very same people that were crying out, crucify him, crucify him, on Good Friday. How often is it when Jesus is being who we want him to be, do we wave our palm branches and give him praise? But then just a short week later, when he's not being who we want him to be, but he's being who we need him to be, when we're going through a trial or situation, we give him nails. It's so easy for us today in 2024 to, knowing the rest of the story, to judge the Jewish people. But it really should not be that difficult for us to understand, because we do it every day. We are in the same position so often in life as they were in. Think about it. It's not difficult for us to show up here on a Sunday when everything is going right in life. Life seems good. And for us to sing praises of Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, praise God. But then the very next week, when things aren't going so great, we give him nails. When he doesn't reign in our life the way that we expected him to. So it's not all that difficult to understand what the people were going through. They had put all their hopes and dreams into one man that they thought would come and rescue them, to make things right, to put the bad guys in their place. But when he didn't come through the way they expected, they turned on him. And tragically, we've all done the same thing so many times in our lives. Prophecies are being fulfilled right there in that moment. One of those prophecies happens to be in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. I want to show it to you right now real quick. It'll be on the screen behind me. Old Testament passage. Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus made the choice to come in on a donkey. A donkey. In fact, two Palm Sundays ago, I gave a message titled, A Message from Donkeys to Donkeys. I wanted to preach that again because some of you, I view you as donkeys. But Jesus makes the decision to come in on a donkey, and what's so significant about that is that in those days, kings would be riding in on a horse. More specifically, they'd be riding in on a war horse. War horses represented power, authority, victory, reigning and ruling. But he comes in on a donkey, which represented peace. Peace. So he rides in on a donkey, which is symbolic of telling the people what kind of king he was going to be. But they missed it. They missed it. It says there, even in John, that the disciples did not even realize that prophecy was being fulfilled until after Jesus had risen. But in that moment, an Old Testament prophecy was being fulfilled by Jesus, but the people were also fulfilling a prophecy as well. I'll show it to you. Psalms chapter 118, verses 25 through 26, it says, Save now, that word Hosanna. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray. Send now prosperity. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. So palm trees back in those days signified blessing, a blessing. Palm trees meant health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's exactly what they're asking for from God. In fact, a common name back in those days was Tamar. That simply means palm tree. So palm trees are so idolized back in those days that they represented such good things that people are naming their daughters after palm trees. Palm trees meant everything's going to be all right. Palm trees were symbolic of he's going to make all things right. He's going to bless us with health, wealth, and prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Palm branches were laid down. So that not even a horse or an animal, when they were coming in, hooves would touch the ground. The question I have for you is this. Now we know the rest of the story. We know he was crucified. We'll celebrate his resurrection next week. But my question is this. In that moment, when he's on the cross, he's been beaten and whipped. And then eventually he's hanging from the cross till his death. That verse said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So in that moment when he's hanging on the cross, leading to his death, was he still blessed? Did his blessing depart from him at that time? Did it go away? There's no question that Jesus was sent by God the Father. And he was blessed all the time while he walked on the earth. His blessing did not depart from him. But it's so easy for us to look at suffering and think that blessing and suffering are exactly the opposite. But that false contrast leads us to start to blame God in the midst of our own suffering and pain. Jesus was blessed the entire time. In fact, we know that he was always perfectly in the will of God. But he was still going to suffer. He was still going to go through difficult times. He was still going to experience death. And so we suffer. But what is our response to our suffering? Because it is so easy to be tempted to all of a sudden, when our suffering begins, to think God has left. It's so easy to think that way. God wasn't a part of my situation. God had no dealing in that. He wasn't there for us. God wasn't there for me. God departed from me. He left. And many times we call ourselves blessed when we're experiencing good things. But whenever we are experiencing trials and tribulations and suffering, we think we can no longer call ourselves blessed anymore. You see, the world has it all backwards. has it backwards. The world is so confused by this thinking. The world would say you're not blessed because of the circumstances you are experiencing. You're not being hypocritical when you call yourself blessed, even in your life circumstances when they don't seem to be blessed. But you are being hypocritical when you suddenly stop calling yourself blessed just because your circumstances aren't so great. You are blessed. We are blessed. We are all blessed by God. The problem begins when we start trying to define what being blessed is. We start trying to define blessings as health, wealth, and prosperity. But you are blessed. You are chosen by God. He has blessed you. He has chosen you. So we need to call ourselves blessed no matter what we are going through in life. Key thought in today's sermon is this. Describing yourselves as blessed during times of suffering is not a denial of your circumstances. It's a recognition of the completed work on the cross. Let me say that again so it will marinate in your mind and begin to sink in for you what that means. Describing yourself as blessed during times of suffering is not a denial of your circumstances. It's a recognition of his completed work on the cross. You are blessed. We are blessed. Throughout Scripture, we can look at all sorts of people who had gone through suffering in their life. For example, we could look at the Apostle Paul. We could look at Job. We could look at Joseph. We could give an example of David. We could even give an example of Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. We can look at so many different people throughout Scripture who went through suffering in their life. But one person that I want to look at today, the very best person for us to look at to see how he handled his suffering and how we ought to handle our suffering, is Jesus Christ himself. So if you're taking notes, I want to give you three stages that Jesus went through. I want to show you how he responded to these three different stages, and his response is exactly how we should respond when we are going through suffering. The first stage, number one, the prayer. The prayer. We all have prayed a similar prayer to this, but let's look at Jesus' prayer. This is in the moment before the crucifixion that he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he knows what awaits him. He knows what he is about to go through. And in that moment when he's in the garden, he cries out to God in prayer. Let's look and see what he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 40. When he came to that place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, this is what Jesus prayed, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Everybody say strengthening him. An angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. How many of you have prayed a similar prayer to what Jesus prayed here? God, deliver me from this situation. Take it away from me. We've all prayed similar prayers. We've all had this. We've all had situations where we pray, "I don't understand why this is happening to me, God. Take it away. It's painful. It hurts. Please take this from me." Jesus was praying the exact same prayer that so many of us have prayed before. "I don't want to do this. Take this away from me." We know exactly what happens next. He still goes to the crucifixion. But what I find interesting in another passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it tells us that Jesus' prayer was heard. It was heard. That just kind of blows my mind when I think about it. I don't understand why you're praying, God, don't let me go through this. But we know he still went through it. And in Hebrews, it says his prayer was heard. That word heard in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, it means that the answer was sent back to him. That the answer was sent back to him. So what was the answer if it was sent back to him? I believe the answer was this. Scripture tells us that the angel was sent to him to strengthen him. So let me tell you what I think that means for us as Christians. That's another key thought. God may not always remove you out of your circumstances that you're experiencing, but he will always strengthen you to go through what he's calling you to go through. God may not always remove you out of your circumstances that you are experiencing, but he will always strengthen you to go through what he's calling you to go through. So how many times have we prayed, God, remove this from me, take it away from me, take it away from me? And God didn't answer your prayer, at least not in the way that you wanted it answered. But the truth is, he strengthened you and allowed you to get through the situation that he was calling you to go through. Jesus was perfectly in God's will at this time. He was destined to go through that moment. No matter how bad he didn't want to go through it, God sends an angel to strengthen him to go through it. So Jesus gets through it, goes through it, and God will do the same for us. He will give you the strength to get through it, to go through difficult times. The second stage that Jesus went through and that we will go through so many times is this, number two. Number one, the prayer. Number two, the death. The death. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 is the very next time that we see Jesus speaking directly to God after the prayer that we just went over. But this time, this next prayer is while he is hanging on the cross. Here's what he prays in verse 45 and 46 of Matthew 27. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is difficult for us to understand. In fact, Martin Luther, the theologian, one time just threw up his hand and says, I don't get it. We have God forsaking God. I don't understand it. God forsaking God. Jesus is God, still divine, hanging from a cross, and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus is actually quoting Psalm chapter 22 when he cries out. He was mourning. He was lamenting on the cross, on the loss that he was feeling in that moment. It's easy for us to say, God, where are you in my life? But it's difficult to comprehend that Jesus actually said those very words that we say. The writers of this passage do not give us really much information. And it's dangerous oftentimes to speculate too much, come up with our own theories. It can be dangerous, but some theologians, in fact, many theologians think this, that in this passage it says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, total darkness came over the world. And right after that moment of total darkness is when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Many believe that in that darkness is when the sins of the world were then being placed on Jesus. And for the first time in his life, he experienced the separation from God that many of us have experienced through sin. Because of our sin, there's extreme separation from God. And when we hit these difficult times in our lives, it's easy to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? because he feels so far from us. And Jesus, in that moment, he's feeling a separation from God like he's never felt before. His divine side is still perfectly connected to God. But his physical, human side, we know he is fully God and fully man. But his human side is saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, whenever we go through difficult times, it is perfectly fine to ask, God, why are you gone? Why did you leave me? Why have you forsaken me? That is okay. Don't you ever feel guilty for asking questions like that. Where are you in that moment? For example, in a lot of faith-based grief counseling, they'll go through exercises, and there's, in order for healing to take place from a tragic situation or a tragic moment, there's an exercise that takes place, and they will encourage the victim to, or the person who is suffering grief, to go back to that very moment and ask God that very question. Where were you, God, when this happened to me? Where were you? And I promise you, if you will ask that question, or if you will go back to that place, if you haven't been healed from a previous situation, if you ask that very question, God, I want to hear from you. Where were you? Where are you? He will answer. He will answer. Number one, the prayer. Number two, the death. This is where the exciting part happens. Number three, the resurrection. The resurrection. But in order for us to go through the resurrection, there has to be a death. The death must happen. We don't call things resurrected if they actually never died. So we must experience the death. But you have to allow exactly the way what Jesus did when he said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. You have to allow your will to die. Your will to die. As soon as you allow your will to die, then you can allow God's will to thrive. As soon as your will dies, his can take over in a way that you wouldn't believe you would understand. The resurrection begins to take place in your life, but the death comes first. Always the seed must die, be buried in the ground before growth occurs. So pray prayers like this. God, I don't want to go through this, but I just want your will. I want your will, Lord. And it's not your faith that is dying. It's not, I no longer believe in you that is dying. It's not my belief that you can do miraculous things that is dying, because he can and he has and he will. It's not any of those things that dies, but it's your will that dies. God, not my will, but yours be done. And in that moment, the resurrection takes place. Doesn't always look like the way that we expected it to. Jesus, we know, did set his rule and reign on the earth. He did become king of the earth, but not in the way that the Jewish people or the people of that time expected. So the resurrection does take place, but we have to get through the difficult stages of prayer and then the death, and then the resurrection comes in our lives. Not my will, but yours be done. This stage became very real for me 4.5 months ago. You all know the story of my father. In fact, so many of you walked through that journey with us as a family. And we would pray and believe that God was going to heal him. We were going to be victorious because God was going to heal him. We believed it. We knew it. You believed it. You knew it. You prayed with us. But on September 28, 2020, he passed away. My initial thought was, we lost. God, where were you? Where'd you go? I just knew you're going to heal him. In fact, I was reading a passage of scripture. It says, for those who love God, they lack nothing good. For those who love God, they lack nothing good. My dad's healing would have been good. So either I was thinking, either I don't love you enough, God, or you don't care enough to heal him. Where are you? I never will forget, for those who love God, they lack nothing good. God speak to me and ask me this question in my spirit. What is good? What is good? Healing, that would have been good. What is good, Jameson? I know the answer. God, you are good. You are good. Looking back on it, that situation, that time in my life, man, our faith grew in God. Not only individually, not only for me personally, but as a family, our faith in God grew. And if what you're going through brings you 1 inch closer to God, that is good. That is good. Then it was good for you. God did bring healing to my dad. Wasn't like I thought. Wasn't like I expected. But it was good. So what changed? My perspective of what good is. That's what changed. I don't want us to be a body of believers that call ourselves blessed based on our circumstances. I want us to be a body of believers that truly believes and knows that we are blessed no matter what our circumstances in life are. I want us to be blessed today because we are closer to God now than we've ever been before. Yes, we may be still walking through trials in our lives, but I refuse to stop calling myself blessed because of the circumstances that I am facing. I want to be exactly like the situation of the Apostle Paul when he asked God to take this thorn away from me, remove this thorn to my side. What was God's response? God's response was, son, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. I want to believe and live that God's grace and knowing that God's grace is sufficient for me. It's all I need. He is good. The fact that he did complete his finished work on the cross is good enough for me. That's why I call myself blessed today.